Please take your Bibles and please turn with me, first of all, to the very front of the Bible, the very first verses in the Bible. Page 1, just reading the first 3 verses. Genesis chapter 1, and reading from the very first verse. This is God's word. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was on the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. Then God said, "Let there be light." And there was light. Then turn with me to John's Gospel account and the beginning of John. John chapter 1. And we find that on page 1031. 1031. This next number of weeks, I want us to study together this opening section of John, which is really a summary of many of the other things that John will go on to say. But as we look at these particular verses, and we're going to concentrate on the first 5 verses today, although I'm going to read the whole right down to verse 18, just even concentrating on verse 1, what 3 great things can you say of Jesus from verse 1? What else does verse 3 tell us about Jesus? And what 2 things does Jesus bring in verses 4 and 5 to all who trust him? John chapter 1, at verse 1, let's again hear God's word. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him. And without him nothing was made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of man. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. This is not John the writer, this is John the baptizer. This man came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, that all through him might believe. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light, which gives light to every man who comes into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, and the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own did not receive him. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, even to those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. John bore witness of him and cried out, saying, "This was he of whom I said, 'He who comes after me is preferred before me, for he was before me.' And of his fullness we have all received, and grace for grace. For the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son who is in the bosom of the Father, he has declared him." Amen. May God bless to us these readings from his own perfect word. Please do take your Bibles and turn with me to those opening verses of John's Gospel. I realize that some of us have been studying John for this past number of months, And we looked at this passage really towards the beginning of this year. But I think it's good to come to this passage at this time of the year as we remember the coming of Jesus into the world. It has been said that John's gospel account is so shallow that a baby could paddle in it, and so deep that an elephant could swim in it. And those opening two verses are so simple, in such basic language, that a small child could read them and could even learn them. There's only one word in those first two verses with more than one syllable, the word beginning. But the ideas that those verses contain are so deep that even the greatest minds cannot grasp them. There are words in this opening part of John's gospel that, like the deepest oceans, have no bottom. Words like glory and grace. John Calvin once said, "The other gospels show us Christ's body. John's gospel seems to show us Christ's soul." And look at what John writes in verse 14, a verse that we'll come to, God willing, later this month. "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." John says, we beheld, we have seen his glory. And that's all I want to do today, to show you some of the glory, the greatness, the majesty of the one who came that first Christmas. So that as you leave this service, you may be saying, "Believer, what a marvelous Savior I have. How glorious he is." And that you will want to serve him with more enthusiasm, so that you, unbeliever, may be drawn by a power that you can't resist to his glory, to his grace, so that he may become your Savior too. Because that's why John wrote this gospel. Listen to what he says near the end of it. "These things are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name." So let's look at these first five verses together. The title for the sermon today is "The Glory of the Word." The glory of the Word. And really, these opening 18 verses are the key to all that John is going to say. How can you grasp the meaning of the signs, the miracles that this person is going to do? How can you grasp the meaning of the mighty claims this person is going to make? "I am the way and the truth and the life. I am the resurrection and the life." How can you grasp the meaning of this person's death? How can you grasp the meaning of this person's rising again from the dead if you don't know who he is? So here John is giving us the key to the rest of his gospel. And when you read any other part of John, remember this first part, because that's who he's talking about the whole way through. The one who walks the dusty roads of Galilee, who stands bleeding before Pilate, the Roman governor, who shows Thomas the marks of the nails in his wrists. And there are really five things that John tells us in these five verses. Let's just look at them one by one. First of all, the age he is. The age he is. In the beginning was the Word. And here straight away, we have an example of what I've just been saying. You can't understand the rest of John without this opening section. Look down at verse 15. I'm sure you maybe wondered what verse 15 was about. John bore witness of him and cried out, saying, "This was he of whom I said, 'He who comes after me is preferred before me, for he was before me.'" Well, John the Baptizer is talking about Jesus. In the society of that time, an older person was given respect, was considered greater than someone younger. But John the Baptizer was older than Jesus. Wasn't his mother already carrying John when the angel came to visit Mary with even greater news? So how can John say that Jesus is before him? Well, quite simply, because as verse 1 says, Jesus was in the beginning. Jesus was there at the beginning and before. Where else do we read those words, in the beginning? The book of Genesis, we actually read those verses earlier on. In the beginning, and actually my tie actually says it. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And what John is writing about is a new beginning. But what John is doing here is he's actually going back beyond the beginning, before the beginning. And if you notice, four times in those opening two verses, he uses the word was. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. Now, there's another Greek word for was, but the other word carries the idea of came into being and was. This word doesn't mean that. This word means that this person was always there. This person has no birth certificate because he was not created. Before time began, he was there. And this is who we're dealing with right through John's Gospel. He may appear in Bethlehem, born of Mary, but he didn't begin in Bethlehem. A poet has put some of the miracle of Christmas like this: older than eternity, now at that first Christmas, he is new. This is no extraordinary man. This is no mighty angel who's coming. This is someone far, far greater, someone outside time, but someone who is stepping into time. He's older than eternity. Secondly, let's consider the name he has. The name he has. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. Have you ever wondered why he's called the Word? Have you ever wondered too why John doesn't even mention his proper name until verse 17? That's the first time we see the name Jesus. He wants to build up our sense of wonder. He wants to help us work out bit by bit from what he says who this great person is. It's a bit like a jigsaw puzzle. Let me give you one piece of the picture, he says, how old he is. And here's something else wonderful about him. Look at this too. And only at the end, with all the pieces together, does Jesus stand revealed. So why does John call this person the Word? Well, there's a couple of reasons. If you remember back in Genesis 1, God creates all that there is out of nothing. How? By speaking just by speaking. And that's what all the Jews who believed Genesis believed, the power of God's word. So John is reaching out here to his own people. He's reaching out to the Jews. But the Gentiles, and John is writing in Greek, the common language of the Gentiles had a lot to say about the Logos. And that's the word that John uses for word. We get our word logical from Logos. And to the Gentiles, the Logos wasn't a person. The Logos was a power that brought order to the world and made it work logically. So by using this favorite term of the Greeks, John is reaching out to the Gentiles as well. Both Jews and Gentiles agreed the Logos was the starting point of all things. But Jews believed in one God who can't be divided, and Greeks believed in some kind of impersonal power. So John is reaching out to both groups, but he's also correcting both groups and telling them something new about who this is. The second reason, and the main reason, that John uses this name, the Word, is because of what a word is. If I came to your house and just sat there and didn't say anything, you would think me a very odd kind of fellow. And if somebody else asked you, "What's Stephen Neely like?" you would have to say, "Well, I don't really know. You see, he doesn't say anything." Words are the clearest expression of who we are. Our words tell other people what we're thinking, how we're feeling, what we're looking forward to, what we believe. And John doesn't say, "In the beginning was the deed." Because deeds, actions, can be misunderstood. Sometimes we need words to explain our actions. Nor does he say, "In the beginning was the picture." Because again, pictures can be misunderstood, misinterpreted. We need words to explain pictures. If you watch the TV with the sound off, you don't always understand what's going on. Nor does he even say, "In the beginning was the feeling." Because feelings can be misread. Words are the most accurate way to convey meaning and truth. And no matter how high-tech we are today, don't we still use words to communicate? In text messages, or tweets, or blogs. So to say that this person who's coming is the Word means he's all about communication. And wherever you see God speaking to someone in the Bible, the Word, Jesus, is there. Just look at verse 18. "No one has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, Jesus, who is in the bosom of the Father, he has declared him." This person declares God, tells us what God is like. And what's more important than that? To know the one who has made us, the one who rules us. And just a couple of words on what flows from that. "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God." And John repeats it in verse 2. "He was in the beginning with God." And the word that's used there for "with" is not the normal word. It's a word that's often translated as "towards," talking about one thing moving towards something else. The Word was towards God. And that speaks of a personal relationship. I heard one preacher say this, and I found it very helpful. One of the rules of our society is that you must not look for any length of time into someone else's eyes. Unless you are deeply committed to that person in love. You must not look for any length of time into someone else's eyes unless you're deeply committed to that person in love. That's true, isn't it? Husbands, wives, young people. Well, here the Word and the Father have been looking directly into each other's eyes, if you want to put it that way, from all eternity. The Word is towards God. The Word is deeply, deeply committed to God. This is the ultimate relationship in the universe. So when you come to Jesus in faith, you are drawn into so much more than just Jesus. And then in the rest of verse 1, John makes his most important point yet, which will astound both Jews and Greeks. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was towards God, and the Word was God. Here we have the third thing. The person he is. The person he is. The age he is. The name he has. The person he is. Simply and plainly, he is God. We can maybe talk a wee bit more about this evening. He's not another God. He is the same God. He's another person. Different from the Father, but he is eternally towards the Father, and they are both God. God is never lonely. And this is where the fuses in my brain start to blow, just trying to understand this. But you can even see this truth by comparing the first verse of John with the first verse of Genesis. Just look at them. Genesis begins, in the beginning. John begins, in the beginning. Genesis then has a verb, an action, created. John then has a verb, was. Genesis then has a person, God. And John has a person, the Word. So if you work it out, in the beginning, created was God, the Word is God. The Word is God. And this is news for the Jews who thought that only one person was God. It's news for the Gentiles as well, who thought that the Word was just a force. He's a person, and he is God. And if that's not enough, look at verse 3. All things were made through him, and without him nothing was made that was made. This Word has made all things. Who else can he be but God? Only God creates. And this, where we live, is his world. So every place where you see the name Jesus in this gospel and elsewhere, remember that he is God. He made the constellations in the night sky. He designed the rippling muscles and the tawny skin of the tiger. So as we look at this world, we're seeing things that Jesus designed. He speaks as God. He acts as God. Yet strangely, mysteriously, he will die, though God does not die. And that is why the cross draws us in. Charles Wesley puts it, 'tis mystery all, the immortal dies. Now we can't follow that today, but that's one of the great points of our faith. And he gives new life as God. The question for you is today, is he your God today? And that's a question that only you can answer. Let's move on. The age he is from eternity. The name he has, the word to tell us what we need to know. The person he is, supreme God. And let's look fourthly at the power he has. The power he has. Again, look at verse 3. All things were made through him. Without him nothing was made that was made. Saying the same thing twice, positively and negatively, a very Jewish way of speaking. And by this, John means that this coming one has made absolutely everything without exception. The Milky Way with its millions and billions of stars, Mount Everest scraping the skies, the little birds that are still braving the winter, the insects and the nuts that they feed on, and you and me. Isn't that what we were singing from the Psalms this morning? By the word of the Lord were the heavens made. Through the word of God, time and space and the materials that make up the universe were made. Through him, the laws of motion and energy and gravity and electromagnetics came into being, have been working since. What verse 3 means is that this person has supreme power, power that would make any human being buckle at the knees. He is creator with God the Father. But the one who made something out of nothing also has the power to turn it back into nothing. Because this one will say, whoever believes in the Son has eternal life, but whoever rejects the Son will not see life, for God's wrath remains on him. This person is of such power that it's going to be a great surprise when he walks into the jaws of death willingly. Because it's before such a powerful God that each one of us is going to have to stand. Finally, we come to verses 4 and 5. I thought it best to put light and life together. As a carol that you'll hear sung around this time of year has it. Light and life to all he brings. Light and life to all he brings. Look at the beginning of verse 4. In him was life. This person is the source of life. We can't live without food and drink, nor can animals. Plants can't live without oxygen and sunlight. The Word has put all these processes in place so that we might have life. They come from him. He alone has life in himself. And every life in the universe depends on him. And then, in the rest of verse 4, John goes on to set us apart from the rest of life. In him was life, and the life was the light of man. Every human being is in a privileged position. We alone know these deep things that we've been talking about today. The plants don't know about them. The animals don't know about them. Only the world of men and women does. We know that God exists. We know that there's something beyond this world that we can see and touch. Because God has put a sense of him into our hearts. You don't find young children who are atheists. People need to spend some time in this world before they stop believing in God. And that's what John means when he says, the life was the light of man. You see, you could read these words over and over and over to a dog, or to a rock, or to a computer, and they wouldn't make a bit of difference. God has made us human beings alone to respond to him. The life in Jesus was the light of man. Light and life to all he brings. But that's not enough unless you carry on to the next line. Risen with healing in his wings. Unless you respond to this person. Look at verse 5. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. Now from verse 9, if you read on down, you can see that the light that John is speaking about here is Jesus. He is the light that shines on every man and every woman, that divides mankind into those who come to his light and those who turn away from his light. The darkness, that is the world in its now sinful state, has not comprehended, has not understood, has not grasped the light. And there are actually two ways to understand that. It can mean grasped. The darkness hasn't grasped the light. Grasped with your mind to understand it. Unbelievers can't understand who Jesus is or what he's about on their own. We see many people in John's gospel. We see many people today who don't understand why Jesus came. That's the first meaning. The word can also mean grasp with our hands. Overcome, overpowered. The darkness has not overcome the light. And it's true, as you read through John, you'll discover this dark world did try to overcome Jesus, to put out his light, because he was showing up their sin, because he was wanting to take over their lives, because he was wanting to bring people back to God. And he did die. But this verse is saying what is going to happen. They will not be able to kill God. The darkness will not overcome him. He rose again, and he lives forever. What about you today? What do you make of these opening verses of John? They're so grand. We can't get our minds around everything. Are you still trying to ignore this word? To tune him out? Or if you want to put it this way, to put him out, like you would put out a candle. There is no other God. There is no other Savior. As it says in verse 14, he is the only begotten of the Father. He is the one and only, the only Son of God, full of grace, undeserved kindness, and truth, trustworthy to the end. If you turn your back on such a one as this, who is the light, then you're walking into darkness. Or are you coming to see what a marvel was laid in that rough feeding trough in Bethlehem? Just a little baby, but much more than that. The revealer of God, the creator with God, God himself, the one who gives real life, the light who will not go out. Will you let him seize you? Will you let him overcome you? Will you let him expose your sin not to make you feel guilty or ashamed, but to take away your sin and to replace it with his life and with his light. Let's stand as we talk to God together in prayer. Lord Jesus Christ, eternal Word, only Son of the Father, true God of true God, we pray that you would shine into all of our lives to show us our sin, that you would light up the darkness there, maybe in our words, in our motives, the reasons why we do what we do, in our actions, in our thoughts. Lord, help us to want to have done with the things that we are ashamed of. Help us to want you to replace the darkness with your truth and your love. Help us to live as children of light who have fled to Jesus. Help us to have nothing to do with the fruitless works of darkness. And Lord, we pray that we would show by the way we live whose we are, whom we serve, that now, because our sins have been forgiven through this great one coming, that we serve one who has a human face. We serve one who still bears the wounds he suffered for our sins, one whose name is Jesus. For it's in his name we pray. Amen.